today. Thank you for the welcome into your midst to speak the Word of God. And I thank God for all of His grace and privilege of serving Him and to be able to communicate what He has given us in His Word. These are ancient words. They are special not because they come from long ago. They are special because these are the words God long ago spoke through His servants, the prophets, for our benefit and blessing. I'm also very glad that part of my family is here. I have two daughters who live in South in the Hyde Park area. One of them is working, but my other daughter, sons-in-law Sam and Andrew, daughter Sarah, and my grandniece visiting them from Hudson, Wisconsin. She's also in town, so she's here this morning along with the grandchildren. Susan, my wife, obviously came with me too, from Dubuque. We are in Ephesians, or we were last Sunday. I would like to continue in the same chapter, picking up from where we left off. If you are interested, the Pew Bible, the brown one, it's page 1156, begins Ephesians. Ephesians, let me read from verse 13 through verse 23. We'll see how much of it we'll get through this morning, but Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. The NIV, which is before you that I'm reading, probably will speak from the quote more the New American when I speak. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked with him in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Oh, Father, we look to you now as we consider what you have given for us, that you might speak to us. Thank you that it has pleased God through what is considered foolish by the world to bring people to yourself, to establish our hearts and souls, to instruct us, to give us conviction, to encourage us, and to build us up. So we look to your work through your Spirit and your Word, and give grace to your servant to communicate truthfully and clearly what you have given us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, we recounted last Sunday, it speaks of the heavenly blessings with which God has blessed his people. And these, in a way, they are completely amazing, just the nature of these. So he begins by saying, God chose us, those who belong to Christ, those who have come to the Lord. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be like him. What does that mean, like him? Meaning we would be holy, without fault, without blame, in perfection of character. And it's only accomplished through the power of God. And we'll see about that as we read further today. God adopts us into his family. He becomes our father. We become his children through Jesus Christ. Amazing. We are released from our guilt. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our conscience convicts us about things we have done wrong, even against our own sensibilities. God's standard is even stricter. Sometimes our conscience is not fully alert to all of the demands and righteous standards of God. And all have sinned. And in Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness to all who seek it and come to God. There's a man sentenced to death alongside the Lord Jesus. Christ was innocent, but he was guilty. And he could plead on the cross to Jesus saying, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," and the Lord is able to forgive him and say, "Today you will be with me in paradise." God's forgiveness is a free gift. So in Christ we have this release of guilt, which is the forgiveness of our sins. In Christ, through the gospel, through God's word, we come to appreciate that God has a plan for this world. It is not a mess and chaos, and it's in fact part of the biblical testimony. You try to analyze the world and its purpose and design, you will come up empty. It's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. You can't make sense of it. It doesn't seem to work. And yet, when you come to the living God, you can see underneath the chaos or through it, God is working out a plan and a purpose. And all of that is centered in Christ, both for our salvation, our forgiveness of sins, and for the restoration of this earth, transformation of this earth, which is yet coming. God hasn't abandoned this earth. Our Lord shall come, and not only will we be changed, a day will come and this earth will be changed. Animal nature will be changed. There'll be just government on this earth. So the centering of all things in Christ. And then the fifth one we mentioned is that through Christ, you can become gods. God has claimed you. You become, so the translations here I discuss, we have gained an inheritance, but more like we have been inherited, or we have become God's possession through Christ. So there's a hymn which goes like this: right now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. You might also know I belong to the Father. We already do, as through the adoption of sonship through Jesus Christ to himself. We belong to Christ. In fact, the amazing thing is God seems to have pleasure in making us his. I don't know, you can look back to recent days or old days when you wanted to make someone your own and you popped the question and he, in most cases, he popped the question and she said yes, right? Sometimes it works in the reverse. But it was meaningful, right? That one is now yours in love, bond, in a commitment for life. And God is similarly interested, delighted in making us his. And this is the amazing dimension of grace, that why would God want to even care about me is beyond our comprehension. But this is the great message, that God, as great and powerful as he is amazingly gracious. And his desire, even in creating us, is a gracious desire of our enjoying his goodness. I think about the distresses people suffer. And even as believers, we go through trouble. But it's very interesting. You can go through trouble and yet experience it differently from those who do not know God. And if your own experience or experience of people, you know, I can testify to this, that yes, knowing Christ and having God in my life really changes my perspective about difficulties and troubles and losses and gains or all of these things, right? And you can actually see the testimony of those who know God, especially if you read through the New Testament and the Apostle Paul. God appeared to him, the Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he is convinced of the truth, And that truth now governs his interpretation and appreciation of everything else that has happened. And because Christ is real, God is real, and it changes our perspective, and it actually, we are able to go through, rejoice even in our trials and difficulties because of what God means to us. And so this is the gracious disposition of God toward us. And coming to now verse 13, 11, it's here's an interesting point. I don't want to dwell much on it because the point is made later in chapter 2. But there is in verse 11, it says, in him we were chosen, having predestined. And then in verse 13, it says, you also were included. Starting in verse 13, Paul is writing to the group of Christians in Ephesus. The majority of them were non-Jews by background. They were Gentiles, right? Non-Jews is what Gentiles means. The Jews were special in the sense that the people of Israel, God had called them, given them his truth, the institutions of God within them, the priesthood, the kingship ordained by God, prophets that God raised up. They were all means of blessing. God's word to them was a means of blessing. But they individually entered into that blessing only through faith, only by trusting God as a living and true God. But there was a stark difference between Israel as people of God and those who didn't have it. But they could also come to know God by recognizing the living true God as the real one. Naaman, for example, he was a Syrian general, right? A leper comes to Elisha, gets healed, and this is his testimony. Now I know that there's no God except in Israel. That's the one of Israel is the living and true God. He acknowledges this, but he is able to be saved through the knowledge of the living and true God. What is amazing when the Apostle Paul is now taking the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ to the world is that God has a plan where there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, he says, whether you Greeks called everybody who didn't speak as barbarians because their speech sounded like bar, bar, bar to them. So they call them barbaroi. These are barbarians because they don't speak Greek. Whether you're Greek or non-Greek, whether you're Jew or Gentile, no matter what your background, it's a common salvation and a common plan of God. And there's one people of God consisting of all who belong to Christ. And so here is now the other side. In verse 13, he says, in him you also, Ephesians, Paul had spent, actually brought the gospel to the place called Ephesus, which is in southwestern Turkey. He had brought the gospel to them. He had actually stayed there and taught for several years. Right? He's now gone. He's now in prison in Rome. Best understanding. And he's writing them, in him you also were brought into this blessing. And here's the first important thing to note. How do we come into this blessing of God? How do we come into the blessing of God? God wants to bless you, right? Wants to bless me. He wants to make us holy, perfect forever. He wants to make us his children. He wants to forgive us our sins. He wants to make us his own. He wants to help us to be impressed with the greatness of his plan and his purposes. How do I come into this blessing? And it's crucial. Verse 13, in him, having heard, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, God put a mark on you that you belong to him. God has a plan of his own. I enter into this plan. How? By believing the message. By believing in Jesus Christ. God has his plans that I don't understand. My responsibility is to respond to the truth. Jesus Christ died for sinners. You should believe on him for forgiveness. And my response is to believe in Jesus Christ who died and declared to me. And through this simple act of proclamation, God is performing a miracle in the world. Last Sunday at the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of a verse out of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16, where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? And they say, some say you're Elijah, some say you are John the Baptist risen from the dead. They have various guesses. Then he turns, he asks, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus responds to him saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father. Through the preaching of the gospel that we are sinners, but God is willing and desirous of welcoming us, receiving us, and this is through Christ, free. But you trust in Him, God is accomplishing a work of His own in bringing people into eternal life. That's His plan. That is His program. It is always through trusting in God that people entered into blessing. So the amazing thing is that here's the last part of it. We became God's own possession through Christ, through the gospel. And God has put a mark on, if you belong to Christ, God has put a mark on you that you belong to Him. That mark is the Holy Spirit. And it says, it's like the down payment. When you buy a house or you put your guarantee, not necessarily the down payment is with the loans, right? It's a guarantee that you are going to go through the transaction. God's guarantee of the transaction of eventually perfecting us is for Himself to come and be with us. So the Holy Spirit is given to every believer as a gift, as a mark that we belong to Him. And He is going to finish the transaction. When is He going to finish the transaction? He is going to finish the transaction, verse 14. You are sealed in with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. And I think our inheritance is really our being inherited. That is our being, becoming God's possession. And you become that when He completes the transaction. And that's a redemption of God's possession to the praise of His glory. And in fact, this redemption is explained as we come further down. This redemption is when lost sinners who still are now rescued and forgiven, you still have sin in you and struggle with sin, you are transformed, you are perfected, you are changed completely. And the amazing thing is that this whole change is really according to a program that God has already revealed, and that's really just like He raised Jesus from the dead. And so that is what we have in store. So God has a plan. A gracious God, powerful God, righteous God, just God, a God of wrath against evil and wickedness, but one who is merciful to those who turn to Him, has a plan and purpose for those who trust Him, for those who belong to Him, which is to change us and to perfect us. And this intention that God intends to glorify us one day is already indicated by giving us His Holy Spirit when we put our trust in Him. And now, so in coming down to verse 15, so Paul has heard this testimony of the Ephesians for verse 15, for this reason, I too, and he has been with them and his years probably have passed on and he's continuing to hear of the testimony of the believers in Ephesus. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks to you while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul says, I heard of your faith. He sounds like me. It says, having heard of your faith. It's interesting. How does one hear of our faith? We can go around and say, I believe in Jesus, right? But one of the interesting facts about the gospel is that gospel comes not in word only, but also with power and great conviction. First Thessalonians, right? They turn from idols to serve the living God and wait for His Son from heaven. The gospel actually brings about transformation in our life. What are the fundamental commandments that we should love the Lord our God with our whole heart? We should love our neighbor as ourselves. He says, Ephesians, believers in Ephesus, I have heard about you, about the faith you have in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. When we are really converted, when we are really changed, it should affect how we think, look at other people, how we regard other people. And sometimes, you know, Christians have been kind of slow to respond, although God keeps working. He keeps bringing about conviction. It took years for me to see some of the things where my attitudes about other people were wrong. And sometimes, in the part of the history of the church hasn't borne a correct testimony about the nature of the gospel, and that has been a hindrance for many people. And it's not just our sin. It's the sin which continues to afflict people in all parts of the world, but it still is wrong. The gospel says, you know, there is one Savior, one message, and therefore one saved people of God. And so if you are in Christ, you're part of the same body. The body metaphor exists to say there's this amazing unity that exists or should exist between all those who belong to Christ, where we do not see some believers, even though they are believers, as sort of being a different kind of group of believers. They are part of you. They're part of you, just like every member of the body is part of you. So, but here he is happy. And the point here is that if you know the Lord Jesus, it should produce a change in your life. And we can relate to this. As a young person, I remember my joy in discovering Seventh University campus. I know that there are some others of believers, and it brings you joy. Why, they have also come to know of the Lord and belong to Him. And therefore we have, even though we have not met each other before or may not even talk, there is a common bond of belonging to Christ. And so here the Ephesians, when they received the gospel, it produced change in them. It changed their attitude toward others. They had love for the saints. And so the amazing fact is that there's this Jewish fellow, Paul, who comes into a Gentile area, Ephesus, and proclaims the gospel about a Messiah, a Savior, who is also a Jew, but they have come to trust him, and they have now come to love all who belong. You went to the missions conference. And missions exist because it's the same message, one message for all peoples, and we all become the same people, God's people, with the same destiny and the same hope through the gospel. And we should love one another. We should have compassion and love for all human beings. We should love our neighbor as ourselves, but we should also love all who belong to God as family, as part of the body of Christ. So for this reason, he says, when I heard of your faith, you have faith toward the Lord Jesus, you have love for the saints, I was giving thanks for you and also praying for you. Christian prayer, the Apostle Paul's prayers are very instructive, very instructive. It tells us really what is of the greatest need in our own lives. We know how our prayers go. We are very focused, and these are things we should pray for. The Lord Jesus said, in the Lord's Prayer says, He taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So we should ask for our daily bread. We should ask for healing from sickness, there's a place for those. And God is one who heals, and our lives are cast upon Him. And so we should do that. But these are not our greatest needs. What is man's greatest need? Our greatest need, hunger is a need that needs to be satisfied. Loneliness affects people. We need to be loved. We need to be comforted. But our greatest need is really to be in God's will and appreciate His work and His power on our behalf. And so he prays for them. This is what he prays for the Ephesians. Verse 16, I do not cease giving thanks to you. I continually thank God for you. Now, do we do this? Do we thank God for other believers? Do we Do we thank God that, God, you are doing a work in this world. Thank you. Thank you for those who proclaim the gospel, and thank you for those who have come to believe. Why? Because God's program is now your program. You're part of that. Your hope is connected with what God is doing through Christ in this world. You have become a participant, and I should really have joy. It really tells me I should have the right priorities in life. But the Lord and the things of the gospel are of the utmost concern. And this is why Paul, he's thankful. The letter to the Colossians, he gives thanks for them. He has not even been to Colossae. He hasn't met them by face. But he's thankful for them. We ought to be interested in the work of the gospel in the world. And it should warm our hearts to know of the work of God. So he gives thanks for them and he prays. And what is this prayer? We'd like to, the remaining time, look at this prayer that the Apostle Paul prays on behalf of the Ephesians. He thanks God for them. He has a request. What's the request? He says, Lord, I pray that you will help them to appreciate spiritual realities better. Lord, I hope that you will open the eyes of their heart. Give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ. And then verse 18, the eyes of their heart receiving light, they ought to know how amazing this gospel is. My great need is to appreciate the dimensions of the love of God. I pray that, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, or really, as a result of your eyes of your heart receiving light, you will come to know. What will I come to know? The hope of my calling. If you become despondent, disappointed, unhappy in life, you should ask, what am I fixated on? Where is your hope all tied up? How do you measure if things are going well with you? How do you measure it? You know some common measures. Balance in the bank. Wellness in the body. Friendships. Happy times together. Happy experiences. These are not bad. See, the things of the physical life are not bad. Sometimes we misunderstand spirituality as if you should shun the world and be in a solitary life and have nothing to think about but God. No, the things of this life are ordained of God and therefore are benefit. But they are, if I have come to know God, my destiny is far beyond everything pertaining to this life. And if the eyes of my heart receive light, if I see God's plan for me, I will look at what is the hope of my calling. What's the hope of my calling? How rich is God's glory in us? And these are kind of very abstract, right? These are, give it some shape, give it some, you know, meat and bones to it. What is the surpassing greatness of his power? Paul, as he comes to the point, says, boy, look at this. God's plan and God's purpose for you are best appreciated when you see what he did in Christ. What did God do in Christ? Jesus, who became a man for our sake and died on the cross and was certified as dead and was placed in the tomb, was raised again to a glorious resurrected life by the power of God, and he came out of the tomb. And it's the risen Christ who appeared to Paul on the way to Damascus. It's the risen Christ who appeared to the other disciples. They were not waiting for him. They were not expecting him. They were amazed by him, and they were changed by him. It's the risen Christ who is a testament to the reality of God and God's own design and plan for you. He is going to change me and you in a way like he raised Jesus from the dead. Your ultimate hope is not to live physically in this life forever. Many people, and I mean, to some degree, you know, with technology, some of these things that we assume couldn't happen might actually happen. When they do open heart surgery, you know, your body is cooled down and put into a very slow rate of metabolism, and an artificial heart keeps working for you. People think, you know, we could be put to sleep for this is space travel fiction. You could be put to sleep for maybe decades or centuries and then woken up again. One mustn't rule out those possibilities, but you could be put to sleep and revived only to be in the same body, the same body. The hope in the Lord, in the living God, is that the same word, same power that was at work in raising Jesus from the dead is at work on your behalf and my behalf. And when I read all of the New Testament, there are two aspects to this. One is really our ultimate hope, ultimate hope. What's my ultimate hope? One day I won't have to worry about arthritis. One day I will not have to worry about allergies. One day I won't have to worry about the common cold. One day I won't have to worry about, you know, joint pain. One day I won't really have to worry about this body growing weary or old at all. I will be changed. The trumpet shall sound and we shall be changed. We shall be changed into the likeness of the risen Lord Jesus. His resurrection body is the pattern of our resurrection body. We shall be changed. This is the power of God that is at work. This is one. But the Apostle Paul also teaches there is a present day resurrection. So what is that? What's a present day resurrection? The present day resurrection is putting sin to death and living a righteous life. That is also part of God's program for us. How does that come about? It comes through the Holy Spirit. So God has marked us out with the Holy Spirit and given us His Holy Spirit that His power could be at work in us, that I can be changed. All of us struggle with many things, but we really can be changed. And it is, we need to come to God and consecrate ourselves to God and seek His power through His Holy Spirit for our change. We have a responsibility. I was teaching on this topic some time ago. And I was asked students at the end, it's a course on how do we change. And I asked the students about things they had noted. And one student had this to say: it is not enough if I'm struggling with sin to say, I want to change and just pray to God saying, Lord, change me. It's not enough. What is missing? I really need to take steps. I need to make an effort. Right? If I am constantly troubled by something, you know, some behavior pattern, I should make a note and say, how do I behave differently? If I give myself access to things which then are a trap for me, so for example, one of the things that we find in the book of Acts, people who got converted, they brought a book about sorceries and things and they burned them. Why? Because you want to get rid of that. So if there are things in my life which are an impediment, which cause me to sin, then I should get rid of those. So we have volition of some kind. We have things we can purpose and decide to do. We do not have ultimate power over sin. That is given through the enablement of the Holy Spirit, but we have responsibilities that we should carry out. So if my life is not right before God, well, I would begin with some basic things. Do you allow God to speak to you? How does God speak to me? Well, He speaks to you through His Word. So I have time in the day. I have responsibility about how much time I commit to the things of the Lord. I can be disciplined and give time to read God's Word. And when I read God's Word, it speaks to me. It allows me to examine myself. It actually transforms me. I can come to God's Word down and out, dejected, upset about something, and spend time in it, and I'm speaking from actual experience. And when I'm all done, And maybe what I read had nothing to do with my trouble. I'm changed. There might be burdens of the heart, and they are beyond your power to change. It has to do with outside agencies. Perhaps you spend time in God's Word, and you will see that the Holy Spirit does a work in your heart. You are changed. And so God has given us these resources. I don't say, Lord, change me, but I won't read your Word. Lord, change me, but I will not reflect on it. God, change me, I won't believe what you say. Those are not ways in which God operates. God does operate through the means he has given to us, including his Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is the ultimate answer to our problem. So his prayer for the Ephesians is that God would enlighten their heart. First, to see what is the hope of your calling. The hope of my calling is to spend eternity with God. It's the true hope. How do I know it's a real hope? Well, I'll tell you what, there's nothing else. But I'm not here by a negative checkup of things that I don't think will guarantee. It is positively assured by the testimony of God and the work of God historically in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And therefore, my hope is in him. May God open your hearts and my hearts to appreciate this great hope. There's so much glory, this word glory, God's glory, because God is going to glorify us, and in changing us and transforming us, it is going to reflect on his great goodness toward us who believe. And so his great power, and so in verse 19, Paul clarifies what I have been saying. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Just as God raised the power God used to raise Jesus from the dead and raise him up to heaven and seat him at God's own right hand, that is the power that is going to be at work for you and me. He is going to change you. He will change you now. He will change you in a future day. He will change you. It's the amazing thing. All of us probably have written off what God is able to do in our lives. We think, like I have mentioned before, we think the biblical characters are super people. These are not super people. They were people like us. Elijah was a man of like disposition as we, but he trusted in God. And he was committed to serving him. And only God knows what he is able to accomplish through you and through me, through our trusting in him and wanting to do what he wants to accomplish. Sometimes I look back and say, you know, I'm about to enter, you know, leaving today. It's a one-month project having to do with God's word. And I look at some of the stuff I have done in the last 10 years when I didn't know this project was coming, but it contributed, actually, to my being able to do it. There are things that God is able to accomplish and do through us that we may not have calculated. It's his work. For people to come to know the Lord, what am I able to do? I cannot change their heart, but I can tell them about the Lord Jesus. God is the one in the business of changing hearts, right? There are things that we can do. And as churches, as individuals, and you went to a mission conference yesterday, God is desirous of saving people, but it's like Paul said, how shall they believe except they hear? How shall they hear unless there is someone to tell them? The gospel needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be believed. To be believed, it needs to be proclaimed. To be proclaimed, someone needs to be commissioned or sent out. We need to do the work. And so may God give us the right kind of burdens about these things. Jesus Christ has been exalted. He was crucified as a criminal, but God raised him from the dead. The world's calculations go in its own direction. God is there to surprise the world about what he's able to do by his power. It is not according to their calculations, their power, their intentions, overruling all of this. God works. And the illustration of that is Jesus Christ, crucified by the Romans for claiming to be a king, but he is the king. And God has exalted him above everything, seated him at his own right hand, given him a name which is above every name, including that of every Caesar. He will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And God has put all things in subjection under the feet of the Lord Jesus and given us to him. He is our head, we are his body. And this is the amazing thing. We are the complement. We are that which completes him who fills all in all. What that means is that God has a role for you in his program, the church. We are what makes him complete. Like people have said, Christ has no feet except our feet. He has no hands but our hands. God has intended that his work on earth is done through people. It is through his power. It is through the operation of his Holy Spirit. It is through the communication of his word. But he needs you. He needs me to do that. May, as Paul prays for the Ephesians, may the eyes of our heart also receive the light so that we may know the greatness of God's calling us in Christ. How generous, how wonderful his calling is, and what he is able to do through his power, which he demonstrated in Christ and he's willing to demonstrate and will demonstrate in us when he transforms us. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, we come to you thankful to you for your grace. May we come to know and appreciate how great your calling for us is in Christ. And that the power that you're willing to work on our behalf, which will happen when we are changed, when we are transformed, both in our body and in our spirit. And I thank you that this transformation is at work and is capable, is possible, available to us now as we yield to you and allow your spirit to work. May we come to you in simplicity, even as you commanded little children who come, trusting, putting aside our own thoughts of conceit and greatness, but come to you in simplicity and simple faith and trust and seek you to work in our lives. Help us to appreciate how great your goodness is through the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. May we become your instruments of blessing to others as you work in us. We ask all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.